everyone. Before we get started, would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your commitment to us, your love for us, and that you are the master communicator. Would you use my words and what you have taught me this morning to create space in each one of our hearts where your Spirit can do his most effective work? And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Nice to see you. I'm Kathy Berggren. I'm the women's pastor here at CPC. And when I was a little girl, I loved going to my grandma's house. I can still smell her freshly baking cardamom bread wafting through the house, still hear her sewing machine, and see her warm and welcoming smile. And when she was busy, I could find plenty to do. But when the clock struck 1:30, Grandma dropped everything. And she sat herself down in front of her black and white TV with the rabbit ears and watched her favorite soap opera, As the World Turns, on Channel 5. This was in the 60s, and it ended up airing for 54 years. That is unheard of now. There is something about the spiciness of the characters, the family conflicts and the drama, the scheming, sound familiar? The cliffhangers, like what will happen next week, the lying and the cheating, and finally the love triangles. There were plenty of those. And with that, Grandma would kind of lean over and pat my leg and say, "Oh, honey, I'm sure it's all going to work out." Well, I got to say that as much as Grandma loved her soap opera, I can't imagine it ever having quite the drama of the soap opera we're in right now between Jacob and Esau. And to be honest, I have found myself kind of getting judgy with them at times and saying things in my head like, "God, don't you think the people in the Bible could have been a little bit more, I don't know, godly? Or at least a little better behaved? Did we have to have all this drama?" Today we're going to see some more, and thankfully, the ways God intervenes in it. We're going to see Jacob's intense and really deep fears because he is a worrier. And that turns him into a control freak. Anybody here relate to that? And we'll see Jacob's all-night wrestling match with God. He is a wrestler. Anybody here wrestled with God? And finally, we're going to see our patriarch reuniting with his brother Esau after 20 long years, but still plagued and overwhelmed by his weaknesses. He's not that willing to fully trust yet. And if anyone here has ever felt weak, this will be for you. The truth is that we all have some Jacob in us, and all of us can learn from his mistakes. And as we observe Jacob's life and his choices, I hope that we will be able to know better whether we're trusting in God or trusting in ourselves when times get tough. We have three divisions today. Worrying in chapter 32, 1 through 21. We've got wrestling in verses 22 to 32, and lastly, we have weakness in chapter 33, 1 to 20. Jacob is so doggone relieved that Laban is out of his life, finally. He heads towards Bethel, But he knows that eventually he's going to have to encounter Esau, because in traveling that direction, he'll come near Mount Seir, where he lived. So our first division is worrying. Let's start reading in chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Nice start. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." And Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau, and he instructed them, "This is what you're supposed to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I've been staying with Laban, and I've remained there until now. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes.'" So Jacob expects the worst in the anticipated reunion with his brother. He takes what seems like is this wise and careful approach, and he sends messengers ahead of him to let him know that he's coming with his whole family and a whole load of animals. Maybe you notice that his very first response or thought isn't to pray and to commit the whole thing to the Lord. After all, he had protected him from Laban for all of those years. And Jacob kind of acts one part humble and one part, let me see if I can butter him up because I'm afraid. And it's not that fitting for someone that God has chosen to carry on his covenant. Sending messengers is one thing, but calling his brother my lord and himself your servant, trying to impress Esau with all of his wealth, is another. He's finding it really hard to trust God, to take care of him, and I'd say he's worried. Imagine how freaked out Jacob must have been to hear what he heard in verse 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you. Whew. And 400 men are with him." Uh-oh. And in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people and all the animals. And he thinks if Esau comes and attacks one group, at least the other one will be able to get away. And with this news, he, like I said, expects the worst and jumps to the conclusion that his brother had come to take vengeance on him and his family. Sometimes a guilty conscience can make us see the worst possible scenario, right? And that sure can hinder our ability to trust. When faith is crowded out by fear and worry, we're all the more prone to start scheming and trusting in our own resources. And instead of remembering that God and all of his angels were with him, that we read in verse 1, Jacob divides his camp into two so that if one was attacked, the other one could at least hightail it out of there. And then he figures, wow, maybe I better pray. And this reminds me of one of my favorites that I use quite a bit. "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." See if you can kind of sense his doubt and his anxiety, picking up in verse 9. "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I'll make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, and now I have two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid that he'll come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and I'll make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" So this is a turning point. This is a big deal and a big moment, because his prayer expresses that he knows something about and has experienced God's ways before. He's trying to believe and reclaim the promise that he'd been given. And he expresses humility, honesty, his worry, and his desperation. It's like, Lord, this is where I'm at, right here. And notice the arguments that he uses to remind God why he should deliver him from Esau. He said, hey, you made a covenant with me. You gave me a command to leave Padan Aram and return. You've cared for me and my family up until now. You have a purpose for me and my family. And you promised that you would do me good and multiply my descendants. Right, Lord? Right? Jacob is a really lousy role model in terms of his fear, his worry, his unbelief, and his scheming. But we would do really well to pray the way he prayed, humbly claiming God's promises, remembering his goodness, and resting on his character and covenant. But this makes me really pause and ask, do I pray that way? Do I pray that way? Do you pray that way when worry is just wrapped around you? Do you claim God's promises when fear is like banging at your door? What about God's character are you remembering and banking on? His prayer is a great example of honest prayer and how we don't need to be afraid to get it all out. And you would think that a prayer like that would have brought Jacob a lot of peace, but it didn't. And in his worry, he decides to try his own plan B because he's afraid that plan A won't work out that great. So Jacob plans this extravagant gift for Esau. If I added them up right, 580 animals. And he had a whole lot more. And he has his servants watch them all and to go on ahead. And then Jacob tells everybody exactly what to say to Esau, that it's a gift from him and that they're all coming behind. He thinks that the gifts will pacify him and will help Esau receive him and maybe even finally put his guilt to rest. Jacob wants to be totally sure that Esau is impressed with how generous he is. These gifts are sent to my lord, Esau. He flatters some more, and he ignores the fact that God had made him lord over all his relatives and Esau. And Jacob follows behind the whole caravan, hoping that the combined impact of his impressive gift would prepare his brother to forgive him and welcome him when they finally meet. Warren Wiersbe says, faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without scheming. But before we get way too critical of Jacob, maybe we need to take a look at our own hearts and see if we've been guilty at times of praying earnestly in one moment and then turning around and depending on our own schemes and resources in the next. How can I tell if I'm trusting God or trusting myself? Well, let me ask you, as your little world turns, and when you're worried and things aren't going the way you think they should and the way you think God should be doing his job, is your first response to pray or to take things in your own hands? Maybe like me, call a friend that I can commiserate with about it. Is your first response figuring out what you need to do? Is your first thought remembering the truth that God loves you, that he loves your loved one, who you're worrying about, and that he's trustworthy, he's good, and he keeps his promises? And another question, what situation in your life right now is God kind of nudging you to trust him and to not lean on your own understanding. This leads us to our first truth, which is, I know I'm growing when I choose to trust God as my first resort, not my last. I know I'm growing when I choose and keep on choosing to trust God as my first resort, not my last. So let's move on to wrestling in our second division. Picking up at verse 22. That night, Jacob took everyone and all of his possessions across the Jabbok. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." And Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and my life was spared." And he was limping because of his hip. So Jacob takes his whole family, everything he owns, across the river at night so that everybody will be safe. And he devises his own plan, his own two camps, and he's left alone, all by himself, at the end of his own resources. When that happens, at least I've found, that's about the time that God shows up, when I'm alone and when I'm quiet. Jacob has two encounters that long and difficult night. He definitely has an encounter with the Lord, and this is a pivot point. He encounters the Lord, and he encounters himself too. He sees how weak he is, how much he needs to get it out, just get it out with God, and how deep his desire and his need is for God's blessing. And both of these encounters prepare him to meet his brother Esau. I know that often I can hear God and see God the best when I'm alone, when I'm forced, basically, to face myself and say, "Okay, Lord, here I am. Here I am. You have my attention." You been there? Jacob had met the Lord 20 years before this, when he was alone at Bethel, and now God comes to him again when he needs him the most. And God meets him right where he is. God had come to Abraham, who was a pilgrim, as a traveler. We read about that in Genesis 18. And Jacob, who had spent most of his adult life wrestling with people, starting in the womb, with Esau, with Isaac, with Laban, and even his wives, God chooses to come to him as a wrestler. Interesting, right? God had promised to bless Jacob, and from one point of view, he surely had. He was a wealthy man, but we all know that there's a lot more to God's blessing than flocks and herds and servants and all the stuff. There's the blessing that enters our whole life and our whole being, and I think that's what Jacob was really, really longing for. And during this wrestling match, Jacob saw that he'd been fighting God, insisting on doing things Jacob's way, resisting God's will. And God showed him the only way to overcome, the only way to experience God's blessing was through surrendering to him. God weakened him during the wrestling match by wrenching his hip. And when I was studying for this, I remembered something that I had learned a long time ago, but in a brand new way. Toward the end of college, when most of us are kind of deciding what the heck we're going to do with the rest of our lives, I went to a Bible study one night where my mentor, Myra, was talking about what it meant to trust God, to trust God. And she defined the word trust in a way that I had never heard before. She said it's an ancient wrestling term which means lying helplessly face downward. Lying helplessly face downward. It's a term that's used when a wrestler in a match is pinned by the one that they're wrestling. That's how you win, by pinning. And I was reminded that the whole point of God wrestling with Jacob is that he would be able to see his face, to see his character, his heart, his promises, his intent for him, and to end up in a place where he could say and mean it, I surrender and finally rest in you. And that's why Jacob named the place Peniel. I saw the face of God. When we wrestle with him, the blessing is seeing God. The blessing is seeing God and all that he is, and to know that we can trust him. More than anything, Jacob wanted God's blessing on his life. And I want God's blessing. But before I can experience, I've got to be really honest with him and let him know that I can't do it on my own. I both love and kind of hate this quote by a favorite author by the name of Shannon Martin in her book, The Ministry of Ordinary Places. She says, "Control is a beast that won't leave without a fight." Control is a beast that won't leave without a fight. God's question to Jacob, "What is your name?" is an interesting one, isn't it? Because do you remember the last time he was asked that question? What did he do? He lied. When his father asked him years before, "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to him, "I am Esau, your firstborn," in a very hairy and masculine way. The Lord didn't ask him his name because he didn't know it. He knew it, and he knew that he was a deceiver and a schemer. I think the question, "What is your name?" was an opportunity for him to look in the mirror and be asked the question, "How are you going to live your life now? Are you going to live up to all that Jacob means, deceiving yourself and everybody else? Or are you going to let me change you?" In the Bible, getting a new name signifies making a whole new beginning. And this was Jacob's opportunity to have a fresh new start. He had a new name, a new walk, limping, and a new relationship with God that would help him face any problem. If he would trust. But would he? Let me ask you, what's a situation where you're wrestling with God? Or maybe that you even need to wrestle with God? Maybe you've been at it for a while. I hope you know that it is a good thing to wrestle with God and that he can handle it. He really can. Is there a chance that just maybe you've been attempting to manipulate God, to try to get his favor and blessing the way you want it, instead of surrendering, giving up that control that's a beast, and accepting what he has for you or for your loved one? Will you let God's grace permeate your fears? How can you more consistently see and seek God's face and allow his grace to permeate your fears? I know for me, the first thing I think about is my prayer life. Not too long before I came to CPC, I had lost my job, and I had adored my job. I was crushed. And not long after that, my husband, Ron, was downsized in his job. And I was down. I was fighting depression. Our kids were getting ready for college. We didn't know how we were going to pay the bills. We didn't know if we would be able to keep our house, our future, which had for most of our adult lives been pretty bright, was turning dark pretty fast. And we were praying all right, but some friends who knew our situation encouraged us to pray for 30 days, every morning and every night together. So we did. We prayed, and I'm telling you, we wrestled. We wrestled. I especially wrestled with God. It wasn't easy. And some days, the last thing we felt like doing was praying about this. Yet slowly but surely, it totally changed both of our perspective. God gave us his peace, his assurance that he was with us, that he would provide. And the best thing of all is that it ended up changing us. What are you holding on to because you're fearful that you need to surrender to the Lord? Where do you need to give up control so that you can see God's face? Our second truth is this: my trust in God gets stronger as I wrestle with him and surrender to his plan for me. My trust in God gets stronger and stronger as I wrestle with him and surrender to his plan for me. And on to our third and last division, weakness. Picking up in chapter 33, Jacob sees Esau, he's finally coming, along with his 400 men. He divides everybody up, and he goes ahead, and he bows down, and he sees his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau asks, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob says, "They are the children that God has graciously given your servant." As his world keeps turning and turning, he turns to himself yet again, his control freak tendencies. Let's see how this goes down. And then Jacob makes sure that everybody bows down to Esau. And then when Esau asks what all the gifts are for, Jacob says, "It's all to win your favor, my lord." And then Esau says, "Jake, I've got plenty. Keep it all." But Jacob insisted that he receive it, and that seeing his face was like seeing the face of God. So Esau accepts his gift and said, "Let's go on together." And then Jacob said, "I'll come when I get around to it." So Jacob saw God face to face. Holy moly. But when he saw Esau and his 400 men, he freaked out. He seemed to forget everything that had happened, everything. Because it's one thing to be blessed in private with the Lord, just him and me, and a whole nother thing to bring that blessing into our everyday realities. Jacob had failed himself, his family, and the Lord. And in his awareness of his weakness, what does he do? He tries to control the situation even more by scheming instead of trusting. He's not living up to his name, his real identity. He's doing everything his way. He hides his limp and bows down to Esau. Jacob never mentions, it doesn't seem, all that had happened to him, to his brother. And Jacob's strength, mind you, was in his limp. Jacob's strength was in his limp because it was a constant reminder every single step that God had met him and blessed him. So he could trust the Lord to see him through. Sometimes we let fear in the moment get the best of us too, don't we? If Jacob had limped, though, don't you think that Esau would have noticed? But he's still trusting himself. And that could have been an opportunity for Jacob to tell his brother what God had done for him, because Esau, after all, had run to his brother, fell on his neck and kissed him. Jacob was cowering instead of trusting God's empowering. Esau's embrace of Jacob shows us the change that had taken place in his heart. And Jacob has an open door to talk about the past and get family stuff straightened out. Not that it would have happened just like that, but instead of being honest and confessing his sins and giving God the praise for his grace in his life, Jacob just wants to feel better. At least I think so. Jacob saw God's face, didn't even mention it to his brother or that God gave him a new name. Don't you wonder what would have happened if he did? I do. And then last, he settles for a truce instead of true reconciliation. Esau was gracious and offered to go with Jacob to his home, but Jacob wasn't interested in that. And just like saying his goodbye to Laban, this is more of a truce. He tells Esau, go on ahead, that he'll come later. But from the beginning, he never intended to go to Seir. He's just deceiving and really lying again. They go their separate ways, and I find myself thinking, if only. Let me ask you, do you ever hide your weaknesses from others? How so? I have, and I do. It's usually in the form of, what will people think of me if they knew this about me? And it makes me wonder sometimes if I really believe 2 Corinthians 12:9. And that is partly at the bottom of your outline, written by the Apostle Paul in the Passion Translation, which says it this way, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. This is exactly where God can show up in my life. My weakness highlights my inability and his great capability. When we hide our weakness, we limit God's mighty strength coming through our life, plain and simple. Another question, is there something you're grasping or holding on to in your own strength and not surrendering to the Lord? Our third truth is, when I'm honest about my weaknesses, God will show up in all his power. When I'm honest about my weaknesses, God will show up in all his power. There's no doubt that our life and Jacob's life could be a very famous soap opera these days. But the biggest difference between our 54-year-old As the World Turns and Jacob's drama is that this is a true story. This is a God story. And as we've seen his unique world turn, I hope you have seen God in it at every turn. He's showing some signs of growth, to be sure, but his life could have taken such a huge turn for the better if only he would allow his powerful wrestling experience and seeing God to really change him. Will he? We're seeing some good signs, some new growth, and this might actually be a turning point where Jacob's faith finally takes root. I just have to tell you this story about me and where it has been the absolute hardest for me to trust God. It is with my kids, especially my younger one, Hannah. She did give me permission to tell you this. But if you ever see her about it, you don't have to mention this. She sowed some very wild oats in high school. And if I didn't get my hair highlighted, you could see all the gray hairs that I have to show for it. And it's mostly because she was determined not to act so perfect and follow all the rules like her older sister. Man, I have two very, very different children. To leave her off at college 3,000 plus miles away in Pennsylvania a little over 5 years ago almost did me in. This is a picture of her in front of her freshman dorm trying to smile through the tears when we drove off to catch our flight. Honest to God, it crossed my mind, what would happen if I stayed with her just a little while? If I got my own apartment to just kind of keep an eye on her. But since that is kind of frowned upon with my what would people think kind of problem, at least I could, of course, subtly remind her of a few important things, like how important it would be to cultivate friendships with people who love Jesus, to date Christian guys, and how far above they were behind, you know, in front of all these other guys, to make sure that she would find a good church, all the important stuff, you know, all that mom stuff. And it got even harder when once we left her, we would talk to her on the phone from time to time. And while we're talking, I would look at Ron and go, she's dating who? Well, that went on a few times. But over the course of 4 years, I did not like it all, having absolutely no control over how things would turn out with her, unless I took some steps to make sure that she would be okay, right? And when it came time for Ron and I to say goodbye at the dorm, and every time we hung up on the phone, we, mostly I, had to surrender and to trust God that he would do his work in her life, just like he had done with me. I was no picnic to my parents. And that he would be with her during all the tough times, the temptations, all the good opportunities to draw her closer to him in a way that he wanted for her. I lost my place. What he wanted for her, not in the way that I thought would be best for her. And I did start to do that, slowly but surely. And I've got to continue to do that every day now quietly, just between me and the Lord, by my bedside, while I'm driving in the car, when I'm prone to worry as I try to fall asleep at night. And now she's living in New York City, even farther away. And truth be told, it is harder. It just is. And it makes such an incredible difference when I pray, Lord, she belongs to you, not me. I want to trust you, Lord, not myself. I cannot do it for her. You've got to. She's yours. Help me. Help her to seek you, to see you, and to surrender to her good, good God. Now that you know more of Jacob's story and part of mine, are you able to see a little bit more clearly if you're trusting God or trusting yourself? Will you seek him first and surrender to him? May that be our prayer, to want what he wants for us and for those we love, to run to trust him as our first response. Let's pray. God, thank you that you get us and you know us and you still love us. Thank you that you're trustworthy, and I pray that you would help us to trust you more. We need you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.